I believe that we're in a very stressful time. Maybe you're not going through a stressful time. But for the most part, people are going through a stressful time. They're going through a stressful time because their businesses, they're closing. They're going through a stressful time because they're losing their jobs. They're going through a stressful time, so stressful that it's actually causing the breakup of families and all kinds of things that are happening. And through this stress, we've become a very angry people. You watch what we see on the news and you find that there was anger that is there, but you don't have to go to the news. You can actually just go and you can just drive down the road. I'm hearing people that are honking at each other for things that, you know, they would have had a little patience with before, but now they're angry, and so you should go faster, you should go whatever, and they're doing that as you drive down the road. They're angry with each other. Somebody says, you need to put your mask on, and they get angry about that. They get angry about the fact that somebody has told them that they had to put a mask on. They're angry because somebody didn't wear a mask. They're angry. And then we find that there's this third thing that is coming out. And I think that maybe it's born out from the stress. I don't know if it is or not. But we find that there's fear. There's fear for the future. There's fear for what's going to happen. There's fear in an election, no matter which side you're on. There's a fear that is going on. There's a fear that is going back to us in the way that we're saying, I don't know what's going to happen. And so what do? We watch the news. And one of the things that you must know about the news is that the media knows that if they can get you to the point where you're angry, you'll keep watching. If they can get to the point where you're fearful, you'll keep watching. And then you'll say, but doesn't the news sometimes have some good news? Have you ever watched the news where they come on and said, and now for some good news? And they'll have this little bitty part, itty bitty part that's about the news. Now, they just spent, you know, like however long the news period is, 30 minutes, they spend 28 of it telling you all bad news, things that are going to make you angry and things that are going to get you fearful and stress you out a little bit more. And, you know, and then they say, now we got the good news. You know what that reminds me of? I grew up in Texas, where we had all kinds of music. We had country and Western. And so, you know, we had all kinds of music. But anyway, bottom line was they used to watch these country Western programs. And the country Western programs would come on and they would sing songs. You know, they sang the country Western songs. And when they'd sing those country Western songs, they would sing, I mean, if it was a 30-minute program, they'd spend 28 minutes singing about cheating, fighting, and drinking. And then what did they come to? They came to that last part, but right at the very end of the program. And now we come to our favorite section, the gospel section. You know what I'm talking to you about. And I think that's what the news kind of does now. We've come to this spot where we have the good news. Really, we wanted to tell you the bad news, but we don't want anybody to tell you that's all we tell you. So we're actually going to tell you the good news just for a little bit here. Just like we're going to sing all about the drinking and the cheating and the fighting and all of that kind of stuff. But we're going to give you the gospel, you know, a little bit here at the end. But how is God in all of this? And where is he and what is he doing through all of this that is there? Let's get into this scripture this morning. I think you'll be surprised on a couple of things. In Romans chapter 11, verse 22, it says, note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you will be cut off, and even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultured olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Now, what Paul is talking about there, Paul is talking about the Jews. How that they were part of the tree. Yes, absolutely. And their branches were cut off. We talked about that. And how the Gentiles were grafted into this olive tree. But he's saying that they will come back. But what he says here that may maybe shock us a little bit. He says, I'm going to tell you about these two things about God. One is his kindness, one is his severity. Now, here's what we need to recognize when we talk about these kinds of things. One is that God is who he is all of the time. God is not a different God when you have trusted in him and then when you have not trusted in him. For what we find is that when God shows his kindness toward those who have trusted in him, those who have given their hearts to him, those that have committed themselves to him, those that have repented of their sins, those he gives his kindness to. But to those that do not believe, you find that God is severe. So when we look at this scripture, what we're saying here is that these two characteristics of God are emphasized, and they're not, you have one and you have the other. I think that what we want to do is that we want to make this God a merciful God without him being a God of justice. We want to make him a God that is patient and forget that he has wrath. We want to forget about some of the attributes of God, and we want to say, well, you know, God's really this most of the time, but every once in a while he's this thing over here. He's always kind, but now every once in a while we're going to get some severity. That's not the way he is. God is always kind and he's always severe. It depends on how you come to him. That's how you're going to experience it. It doesn't have something to do with the fact of who God is, and he should change in this. And we should be grateful in this. Because if God is a changing God, if sometimes he's loving and sometimes he's hateful or whatever, you see, we would find that we don't know who God is. But when we have the God who is 100% of both of these things at a time, we know that he is a God that is looking for our good. In fact, we know that God is always seeking our best while opposing anything else. We can absolutely count on that. And in that, we find that God is not going to violate any of the things that he is. He's not going to stop being holy so that he can let you into his kingdom. He's going to hold up being holy all the time, and he's going to give you grace so that you have the opportunity to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ so that you can come into his kingdom. Otherwise, you're going to receive his severity. So that God has severity for those who will not repent and follow Jesus. We are talking about the Jewish people here. These people, that they were the very people who brought us Jesus. I talked to you about that. If not for the Jews, we would not have had Jesus at all. We would not have had the faith of Jesus in this. We would have not had the presence of Jesus. We would not have had the people that would bring Jesus along. If it were not for the Jews. However, when they would not trust in Jesus, God let them go. His severity is toward those who have not been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. So that even God's chosen people need to repent and to follow him. And the character of God would not allow for anything else. I think that people say, well, why doesn't God just kind of let it go? If he lets it go, he has to change who he is. See, he is holy all of the time. He is just all of the time. He cannot stop being who he is. And since he cannot stop being who he is, he must always be who he is. And that means that you're going to get the same God every time you go to him. There is a nationally known speaker that I've had in other churches. And this lady is tremendous. I want to tell you this up front. She's absolutely tremendous, and she's a tremendous speaker. She's got an incredible testimony. I mean, you know, this is the thing. But let me tell you what she's like. You never know what you're going to get. The moment that she steps off of the platform, she can be the meanest snake that you've ever seen in your life. You see, what you get from her, you get this sweet, you know, Christ-like personality that stands up here. And the moment that she's gone off of that, you know what? You don't know what you're going to get. You don't know if you're going to get a kind person, a mean person, or what you're going to get. And I've gotten to the point where I said, no, I won't have her back. And I will tell you what, you guys would say, wow, she's really great. Well, I can't abide with that. I mean, I believe that when you're a believer all the time. Or you're not really a believer. If you're not that person, then who are you? You see, but that's not who I'm going to when I'm going to God. You realize when I go to God, I get the same person every time. And if I decide that I was going to go into God and say, God, I'm going to be unrepentant. And I'm talking about if I wasn't saved. I'm going to be unrepentant and I'm going to come to you. You know what I'm going to get every time? I'm going to get severity. Every time. And if I come to the Lord and I come to Him and I say, I'm repenting of my sins. I'm following after you. I'm trusting in you. You know what I'm going to get every time? I'm going to get kindness. Every time. That's what God is like. And what do we find in God's kindness? God's kindness is found in His favor. It's found in His favor. Now, I think that a lot of people want to make God's favor into something that it is not. Let me tell you what it is not before I tell you what it is. God's favor is not that you're going to be healed from every sickness that you ever get. You realize that. There are going to be those preachers that are going to preach, and by His wounds we are healed. And they're going to say, you see, because of what Jesus did on the cross, we're healed of the coronavirus. We're healed of... Folks, that's not what that verse says. That verse says we are healed in an eternal way. We're healed of our sins. Our sins will no longer have the effect that they were going to have upon us, that if we had not had His wounds, we are healed that way. It's not saying that His favor is found and you're going to be healed. His favor is not found, as some of the preachers want to say, in that you're going to get rich. You're going to have all the money in the world. You're going to have more than you even know what to do with. You're going to be able to spend it on everything that you want to ever spend money on. You're never going to have another money worry in your life. That's not God's favor. God's favor is not that you're going to be successful in whatever you're doing. I know that lots of people have failed, absolutely failed in their businesses and failed in other ways. And you would say, well, they don't have God's favor, but I have found in some of those people some of the greatest favor of God that there ever is. Because you see, some of the people are going out here and they're saying, when I have God's favor, I go to Him and say, what are you going to give me today, God? And that is not God's favor. Let me tell you what God's favor then is. God's favor is found in His presence. That you're in the very presence of God. You see, when I have all of those other things, when I feel really good and I have all the money and I have, you know, everybody saying you're the most wonderful person in the world, you know what I find I'm doing? I usually say I don't really need God's presence anymore. And that's wrong, isn't it? I'll tell you why it's wrong. When you look at the great commandment, and you find in the great commandment, the young man comes to Jesus and says, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus says this, Matthew 22:37. And He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. When you realize that that is the greatest commandment, you find that the favor of God to the one who loves God is found in knowing His presence in his life. When I love the things of the world, I am not loving God. That's what, you know, 1 John 2:15-16 says. You can look at that, read it very carefully. That's not loving God. But when I am loving God, I'm not loving those things of the world. My mom's birthday is July 16th. And on July the 16th, let me tell you what my mom, what happened with my mom. I give her a call because I can't go there. And so I called my mom and I said to her, you know, Mom, I have not gotten you a birthday present yet. And I said, but I'll be sending you something really soon. And you know what my mom said? I don't want a present. Your call is all that I needed. You hear that? What was it that she wanted? She didn't. When you love somebody, this is the way it works. When you love somebody, you're not looking for what they're going to give you. You're looking to be with them. You realize there's a difference there. And what my mom wants, she wants me to be there. Now, she knows that I can't make those trips because of this coronavirus thing. And, you know, I understand that, and she understands that. But so she said, the call is all I need. Here's the thing, folks. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, let me tell you what's going on here. You want His presence. And that's his favor. And, you know, that ought to be a check on us. The check is that really what I want? Do I really want God's presence, or am I really looking for God? What have you got for me? What have you got for me now? What can I put in my pocket that you have given to me? What can I stick on my wall that says how great I am? What can I do in terms of my own pleasures in my life that you've given to me? That's what I really want, God. And the answer to that is that that's not love at all, by the way. That's loving you, not loving him. So we are in his kindness. We have his presence. But we continue in his kindness, or we will be cut off. That's what the scripture says. We will be cut off. Now, it appears that that's an effort on our part in some way to work for the favor of God. I don't believe that's really what it means. I believe that it's more of a recognition of his favor. I think it's a recognition that God doesn't owe us anything. And I think that we can get to a point sometimes that we think, you know what? God owes me his favor. He owes me his kindness. I believe it's a warning to those who think they have attained it. I believe that there's lots of people who think they are Christian, and they're not. And what they have done is that they have repeated a prayer. They have read a tract maybe, and they said, oh, that's what I need to do. They've walked down an aisle. They've gone into a church. They've gotten themselves baptized. And you know what they really never did? They never repented, and they never committed their lives to Jesus Christ. And so what has happened here is that they think that they have attained something because of the things that they've done. I repeated the prayer. I walked the aisle. I read the tract. I was baptized in the water. I did all of that kind of stuff. But I never really committed my life to Christ. I never really repented of what I should have done. Now, I want you to hear this. A lot of people, when they've repeated the prayer, they walked the aisle, they've been baptized, all of that, they really did repent at that time. And they really did commit their lives to Christ. But if you only walked the aisle, if you only read the tract, if you only repeated the prayer, if you only were, you know, taken under the water, then I would have to tell you that you're not going to receive the kindness of God. You see, I think that a lot of people do that kind of stuff because we went out and we said to them, where would you like to go? Would you like to go to heaven or like to go to hell? And how many people have you ever said, I'm going to hell? What do people say? I want to go to heaven. And so we say, you do these things. So they say the prayer and they read the tract and they walk the aisle, but they don't really make any commitment whatsoever. And so what they did was they signed an insurance card, that's a get out of hell card. And that's all they really ever did. So I think that a false faith, that these people have a false faith, can mimic a true faith. They can act like they're Christians. I think that they can get emotional when they're singing certain songs. They can even get emotional with the fact that we talk about the death of Jesus on the cross. But you see, true faith in Christ is more than actions, what we need to do. See, true faith is life. True faith is being filled with purpose. True faith possesses the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in that individual. See, false faith is about acting. True faith is about who you are. Now, in acting, you memorize a script. In acting, you pretend to be someone that you are not. You can get very emotional even while you're acting. You can almost become the person that you're acting like you're going to be. You know, in fact, really good actors sometimes even stay in character even when they're not on the stage, when they're not before the camera. They remain in character so that they can continue to pretend that they're this person. I actually believe that that's one of the reasons that people in Hollywood have trouble with their marriages. See, they pretended that they loved this other person so much in the movie that they're making or in the play that they're doing that they actually forget who they are. They forget they're not the person that was in love with that person. They've acted it out so well that it looks like that. So what happens to them is that they're simply pretending They're pretending to be this person that they're not. And a lot of people, I think in churches today, are merely pretending. See, you can, and for those people I talked a couple of weeks ago about, can you lose your salvation? Well, hear this. You can reject your faith in Jesus if you were only acting. If you were only pretending that you believed, you can stop pretending and admit that you're not believing. So when a lot of people look at people in the church, they look and they say, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be that person. You know why? Because that person's not really a Christian. They're just acting like it. And they're saying, I don't want to be somebody who has a false faith that is only acting. And sometimes you come to them and they're a loving person. And the next time you come to them, they're the most hateful person you can be around. Because I don't want to be that person, they say. When people have a true faith, people with true faith are being changed by the Holy Spirit. And in these six areas I'm going to give to you right here. One, they will be experiencing God's Word. And I don't mean they're reading it alone. I'm telling you that the Word of God, which is a living Word, starts to penetrate into them. It becomes convicting at times. It becomes instructing at times. Sometimes it gets to be encouragement to them. And they go, wow, the Word of God. As one comedian I heard on one of the programs, and this wasn't a Christian program. He said that he started to read the Bible, and he was reading out of Ecclesiastes. If you can imagine that, he was reading Ecclesiastes. And he said, this was where I was in my life. I found that all of this was meaningless. It was meaningless. And he said, I wanted to go out on my lawn and yell at the people, have you read this book? It's fantastic, he said. You know, I think that that's what happens. We have to experience God's Word, not just simply read God's Word. And we need to be growing in that, so that what happens is we continue to grow and grow and grow in God's Word. So not only is it instructing to us, but there's times when we need to, when there's something we need to put into action, we say, you know, the Word of God says, I better do it that way. And you've learned it because you've been in it and you experienced it. Secondly, we need to grow in prayer. We need to be not a people who are throwing our coins into a fountain and saying, I hope this happens, without an expectation that there's going to happen. You see, as we pray and as we get older in our prayers, or in other words, as we grow in our prayers, that what happens to us, we become more mature in our prayers, and we start to understand what real faith is and how faith is affecting what we're saying in our prayers and how it changes us, not from being a people who say, I got to have this every time, but we're saying, God, I want your will, just like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. We find ourselves a different people in our prayer. In our prayers, we need to grow. Our next one is love. You know, we've got to grow in our love. Not simply being a person who says, well, I'm just going to love everybody. And what that really means to them is I'm just not going to hate anybody. And that means if I don't like somebody really bad, I'm just not going to call it hate. I'm going to say they're not my favorite person. And that's all I'll ever say. When in reality, what I'm really doing is hating them. Because if I'm growing in my love, I find out that I have to actually love them. There was a guy that I didn't care for much around here. I will tell you up front. I didn't care for him, so I decided that every time I came by where he was, I would pray for him. And every time, without actually seeing that guy, I prayed for him and prayed for him. And you know what? I started praying good things for him. I didn't pray for bad things to happen to him. And you know what happened to me? I started to fall in love with that guy. I started saying, you know, I like to see that guy. And I got to where he was my friend, a guy that I didn't care for. You grow in your love. You also grow in worship. You grow in worship. You see, A.W. Tozer, I was reading him this week, and Tozer said, you know, the people that worship, they look like they're bored because they are bored. And I think that a lot of people are bored when they come to worship because they haven't realized, you know, we already said it, two or three are gathered together in his name. What happens? He's here. And what they're doing is they're saying, well, I hope this thing is over with. And that's all that really ever happens. And they don't grow in recognizing him and worshiping him. Then we grow in our witnessing. And I think that what we do is, we've done as Baptists, at least we've given you a program. Follow this program. Do this exactly the way we tell it to you. And then you're going to be able to witness forever. And we don't recognize the fact that you grow in witnessing. You don't need to just grow in better and ways better to do it. You grow in the way that you do it, because it's part of that love thing that is up there. Because what happens to you, you start to realize, I got to love this person into the kingdom of God. And that's not going to be some program that I'm just going to dump on them. I'm going to talk to them about who Jesus is to me, and I'm going to talk to them about who Jesus is to them, and I'm going to love them into the kingdom of God. And lastly, we grow in our giving. And everybody tells you, don't ever talk about giving. And you know the reason why? Because then people start shutting you down. Why? But if you have the Holy Spirit within you, generosity will also come out of you. And if you're growing in the Lord, you're going to be growing in your giving. And you're not going to be stingy anymore. And it could be that maybe you write a tithe check, and you write your tithe check. You don't do it with, I'm making myself do this. In reality, what you're saying is that I have joy in my giving. And by the way, folks, if you don't have joy in your giving, you're doing it wrong. Say that up front. So let you know this, so you grow in this. See, you don't need to act like you're growing. You actually need to be growing from the inside out. This is the acts of the Holy Spirit. So God has said to these folks, these Jews, he says God will place the Jews back in his favor if they will believe. Well, it says they will have the same belief as a Christian has. They will repent and they will commit, and God eagerly wants them to do so. He will not force them, no more than he forced us. And so for us, until that time, he holds on to us with kindness. You see, we are not the chosen people if we're not Jewish. And yet we were chosen. We were chosen to be held by his kindness. I'm not an important person, and I know this. Okay, I'm not trying to tell you this. I am going to drop some names here. And I have a point in dropping these names, so I want you to know this up front. I have sat down with some fairly famous people and talked to them about their faith. One of the greatest thrills I ever had was several years ago. I got the opportunity to sit with Chuck Colson in a private meeting and actually talk to him and see this man who was, he was called Nixon's hatchet man. And I saw the grace of God just all over that man. There was no doubt in my mind, this man knows the Lord, but he has been changed. A few years, well, 20 years ago or so, I got the opportunity to sit down with the actor Mickey Rooney, very personally. Sat down and talked to him about his faith. And believe it or not, he was saved. Not because I did it, he was already saved when I talked to him. I got the opportunity a few years before that, sat with privately with Jesse Coulter, Waylon Jennings' wife, and country star on her own. And she gave me a tremendous testimony about her faith. You know, we may not think that really happens in the country western world, but she really has a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the important person. None of those people are the important person. I sat down with Jesus Christ and I talked to him about my faith. And guess what? I find myself in his kindness, not because I'm good, but because of his grace. So I give you this challenge this morning. Do you find God's favor in his presence? Are you looking, or on the other side, are you looking for what he's got in his hand? You're looking for him? Do you love him? And you love him so much you want to see him. And you don't care what he's got in his hand. Are you growing in your faith? Does the Holy Spirit, is Is he inhabiting you so that you will grow in your faith? See, have you had this conversation with Jesus? When you do, you'll either find yourself expecting his severity or you'll find his kindness. Pray with me. Lord, I pray that we may all